The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Now, this is probably the last thing anybody wants to hear, but I was going to do something a little bit different tonight. And instead of picking up where we had been in Thessalonians, probably a couple weeks ago now, Brian had a Sunday school where he opened it up. It was a question and answer period. And towards the end of it, a discussion got started about rest and working. And there was a little bit of, back and forth with that. And at the time, I remembered somebody, I think Brian asked me, and I said, I thought there was a confusion of categories. I thought people were using the same words, but actually talking about two different things. And there were some people came up afterwards, and there was a little bit of confusion. So what I wanted to do is revisit that a little bit and kind of touch on, I think, how we should preach to ourselves. You know, Brian is constantly exhorting us, preach the gospel to yourself, preach the gospel to yourself. We're teaching ourselves all the time, and so it behooves us to actually teach ourselves well, right? And the terminology we use and how we even talk to ourselves affects how we think about things. And it certainly affects other people and how they think about things. So we talk about spiritual things all the time. And of course, nobody's demanding theological precision with everything that we say. However, sometimes we talk about things in such a way that really, I think, is not always helpful and can be confusing. So as we go into this, I just want to say I'm not dealing with anyone who said anything. So as the debate went back and forth, everyone who was talking about it, I know personally, and they're great Christians, and they are not confused about sanctification, and none of the negative things I bring up would be things that they would fall into. But I'm just dealing with the argument itself. So there was an argument that took place, and dealing with that, I'm hoping that we are instructed somewhat in how to analyze things a little bit, and again, maybe a better talk to ourselves, and also clear up some of the confusion that I think can result from not speaking about things the way the Bible speaks about it. So the conversation opened up, and somebody was talking about justification very clearly, and they used the word rest. And then someone else started talking about rest, but very clearly they switched something, and what they switched was the category. They were now talking about sanctification. So people were using same terminology, but there was conflict and there was confusion, and that arose because one person was talking about one thing and one person was talking about the other. Right, so when we talk about sanctification, again, I think everybody here knows this, but two main parts, we would say, of sanctification. There's a definitive sanctification. When people are saved, they're set apart in a sense, they're consecrated unto God. That's a once and done deal, once for always. And then there's what we call progressive sanctification, or growing in grace, or being changed or transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's an ongoing thing. One writer, I think, beautifully says that's the beginning of glorification, right? It's going to have an end, but the end is going to come in glory when we are, in fact, glorified. But between now and then, we are being changed, and it's changed in a progressive way. In a progressive manner, right? So the discussion, again, the participants were talking, but there was confusion of categories, and there was an ambiguity of terms, and again, and it hinged on the word rest. Well, what do we mean when we say the word rest? So when you have an ambiguity of terms, you know, you're using a word, but you're using it differently. So one person's using the word rest, and again, very clearly in the context of justification. And the other person's using the word rest, and again, pretty clearly in a context of sanctification. And what I want to deal with is it right to use the word rest in the context of sanctification? So D.A. Carson, in his little book, Exegetical Fallacies, it's required reading at most conservative seminaries, or at least it used to be. Anyway, he devotes about a third of his book to word study fallacies. It's that big of a deal. There are all kinds of ways to do a word study fallacy, but one of them is just simply ascribing a meaning to a word that the Bible actually doesn't ascribe. So we can do this in various ways. We can just take a word that has I was talking to the kids today at chapel. So how many people hoped that somebody other than the two teams in the Super Bowl would be in the Super Bowl? I'm guessing a lot of 49er fans were hoping that the 49ers would have been in there, or Cowboy fans would have been hoping that the Cowboys were there. Well, we use the word hope, and we use it like that. It's just wishful thinking, right? And the Bible never uses the word hope like that. The Bible never uses the word hope like wishful thinking. For the Bible, hope is a concrete reality that's simply future. This is the time thing. It's absolutely certain. It's just future. So you can make a fallacy by what? By applying our contemporary definition to hope when you're reading in the Bible, and you'd make a bunch of mistakes with that because the Bible never uses that way. So I want to say I believe I'm on firm ground when I say the Bible actually doesn't use the word rest like it was being used in a context of sanctification. It just actually never uses the word that way. So we could say it like this, that it doesn't use the word rest in a verbal or a participial form when describing our sanctification. That's to say, in a verbal form, you never read anywhere in the Bible where concerning our progressive sanctification, it says something like rest, and you will be progressively sanctified. It just doesn't do that. Also, a participle functions like a verb and an adjective, right? So it's descriptive. You never get anything like that. The progressively sanctified man is the resting upon Jesus kind of man. You just don't get that anywhere. The Bible doesn't use that. Now, the Bible uses participles like that, obviously. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 is really one of the classics because we often interpret it like it's a verb of command, but it's not. So the idea of casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. So oftentimes we read casting and we like it's a command, but it's not a command. It's a participle, and what it actually does is it describes what the humble person looks like. The humble person is a casting his cares upon God kind of person. Or it might be that in order to become humble, you become a casting your cares upon God kind of person, right? So that would be descriptive. But again, when we're talking about what does it look to be sanctified, we talk, and this happened in the conversation, and again, not disparaging any individual, I'm just dealing with the argument. I rest in Christ. I don't work. Does the Bible use it that way? And I would say, no, it actually doesn't. Though we probably talk like that quite a bit. I mean, when that conversation was going on, the way it was progressing, I think pretty much most people felt very comfortable with the language and with the way things were being said, even though it was obvious there was some debate going on. But the debate going on seemed to take the thing of, am I a resting Christian? Or am I a working Christian? And which one am I supposed to be? Am I going to be, could we say like better sanctified if I became a more resting kind of Christian? Or am I going to progress in my sanctification if I become more of a working kind of Christian? And I want to say that's a false dichotomy that the Bible just simply doesn't know anything about and actually never, ever even talks that way. So Jesus tells people to come to him, and he will give them rest. Well, here, rest is a verb. He uses it as a verb, but it's Jesus doing something. And actually, if we were going to be wooden in our translation, come to me and I will rest you, is what he says. And the Syriac version of the New Testament actually translates it that way. Come unto me and I will rest you. We would say it more like this, come unto me and I will refresh you, right? That would kind of get the idea of cross. But interestingly enough, the writer of Hebrews contrasts what Jesus said with Joshua. And he says, Joshua could not rest the people. They could not come to Joshua and he could not rest them, right? That's something that only Jesus can do. Come to Jesus and he will rest you. Right, come to Jesus and he will rest you and you will find rest. Well, here it's a noun. It's something that, you know, it's a thing, right? So you come to Jesus, he will rest you and you will find rest. Well, in both cases, the context has to do with, we would say, salvation broadly considered. And in any case, rest is something that Jesus gives and it's something that Jesus does. It's not something that you do. Right? It's something that Jesus does. So the writer of Hebrews will use rest in a similar way, and but there it's talking about the rest of, it's the consummation. We enter into God's rest, right? Again, we enter into something. It's not how we do it. So the rest of Hebrews, rest, is both a present and a future state for the believer. Everyone here has entered into the rest if you believe in Jesus Christ. And everyone here will enter into the eternal rest because of Jesus Christ, right? So the idea there, again, so there therefore remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that one may not fall by the same sort of disobedience. Well, that's an exhortation to continue on, right? Whoever has entered into his rest has also rested from his works. In a sense, there's been a completion. The rest there means a completion, and it carries the idea of a finished work, where our rest is finished because we actually stop, right? And resting there certainly has the idea of justification. We stop our works and we find rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But in any case, it has its idea of consummation. And in any way, their resting is compared with God's resting, right? So it's, again, it's different than saying, oh, this is how I live my Christian life. I rest in Jesus. You know, it's not saying that. You know, it's not saying that at all. So our discussion, rest, usually a noun, but even when it is a verb in the New Testament, in the context we're talking about, it's something that Christ is doing. It's not something that we do. And we don't rest in Jesus like that. At least not if you're talking about what does it look like to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're talking about what's it look like to be saved, what does it look like to be justified, then yeah, you rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're talking about what does it look like to progress from there, you don't rest. At least not like that. Or at least I'll say this, the New Testament doesn't know anything of that kind of language. So, what is it when we say we're resting? Because obviously we know, even if you go, okay, Charlie, great, that's pretty technical, and who wants to do that to anybody? You know, next time somebody tells me they're resting, I'm not going to go, wait a minute, I just heard Pastor Charlie say that's not how the Bible talks about this. You know, don't do that. You know, well, we mean something. So what do we mean when we're talking about resting? Well, again, the first thing I want to make clear is any contrast in the New Testament with rest in Christ and something else is always rest in unbelief. There's not a contrast with a Christian who's resting and a Christian who's not resting. There's a contrast between those who have entered the rest and those who are outside. But that contrast is the contrast between those who believe and those who don't believe. Or the contrast is between belief and disobedience. So if you say that there are resting Christians and working Christians, or again, or I'm a resting kind of Christian more than a working kind of Christian. Somebody actually said that. Here's the way I'm just dealing with the argument. Here's the way that I really get close to the Lord is I rest. And I don't feel close to the Lord when I work, right? Well, again, every single Christian is by definition a resting Christian. It is the universal state of affairs for every single person who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone here can say, I'm resting because I'm sitting in a chair, but I want to say this. Everyone here who believes in Jesus is by definition a resting Christian. You are resting in Jesus Christ. Now, you may have had a really hard day, or you may have seen a lot of sin, or you may have been tempted in a way that made you question all kinds of things. But by definition, you are resting in Christ if you are in Christ, right? That just is what it is to be a Christian. So when we say something like, I'm resting on Jesus or I'm resting in Jesus, we're using the word differently than the New Testament, and it would be best to, at the very least, you know, if you're not just speaking casually, define your terms. That's always important when you're talking or debating, define your terms. But the idea of resting is this, I think this is what we mean. When I say I'm resting in Jesus Christ, or I draw close to God when I'm resting, and even if we contrast and say not working, I think what we're saying is when something similar to when the Bible says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Or may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, and again, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So rest, I think, oftentimes for us just simply becomes synonymous with thinking or meditating or contemplating on Jesus Christ, thinking about the things of God, reading the scriptures, thinking about what the gospel is. When we're meditating, when we're contemplating, I think oftentimes that's what we mean when we say we're resting in Jesus. We don't just mean that we are lying down for the day and not doing anything, right? We mean there's something going on, but what's going on is I'm not so active with my body as I'm active with, maybe we would say, my spirit or with my mind, because what I'm doing is I'm remembering or I'm thinking or I'm contemplating on the goodness of God in Jesus Christ in my life, right? And certainly, that's a very good thing to do. And the Bible tells us to do it over and over and over again. It just never says that that's resting. It says you're thinking. Or it says, you know, you're growing in the knowledge. Or it says you're setting your mind on. Or maybe even we could say setting our affections on. But it's important, right? It's an important part of what it is. If we don't do that, we can't grow. It's impossible. We have to think about these things, and we think about them as Christians, not simply because we're intellectual in a new way, but because we're new in a new way. And so what the Spirit of God has done in all of our lives is implanted in us life by uniting us to the one who is life. And part of that is a desire to know him better, And there's a joy in the children of God in hearing about God and hearing about the things of God, right? And so I use these quotes from Owen last week. So sorry if they're the redundancy, but they're just really good. So the chief way by which saints have communion with the Father is love, free, undeserved, eternal love. The love the Father pours on his saints, his Spirit gives us Christ. Saints are to see God as full of love to them. They are to receive him as the one who loves them and are full of praise and thanksgiving to God for his love. Saints are to do this, right? Not like we're doing something other than reading and meditating and thinking and being reminded of and singing songs about and hearing songs about Jesus. Because who here knows fully the love that the Father has for him or her? Well, no one. No one. And who here wants to know more? When the idea, the chief way that the saints have communion is in the Father's free love? Okay. I know some people that seem to know that, and I want to know that, right? It's like that's where I want my life to be. And when I hear people talk about Marshall, Marshall is, oh boy, he's like, you know, like when Dave Mason went home to be with the Lord and everybody heard his testimony, people are like going, I wish I would have known that guy. What a godly man. I mean, it was really encouraging. Marshall's like one of those guys. Yeah, if you don't know Marshall, you're going to regret, until you get to heaven, but you're going to regret not having known Marshall. He's just such a godly guy. And when you're around him, your heart is stirred up. You want, you know, there he is really sick and hurt and everything. And you read a scripture and he gets up and he goes, yes. And he's just, I love Jesus so much, you know. Well, we all want to be there, right? So our minds need to be fed with the gospel, right? But it's not just an intellectual thing. But it's got to get in there. Again, Owen, very insightfully. Men are afraid. So let's rephrase this. Christians are afraid to have good thoughts of God. They think it is a boldness to eye God as good, gracious, tender, kind, loving. He says, I speak of saints. They can judge him hard, austere, severe, almost implacable, and fierce. The very worst affections, the very worst of men, and most hated by God. Is not this soul deceit from Satan? Was it not his design from the beginning to inject such thoughts of God? Such thoughts of God. Assure yourself then that there is nothing more acceptable to the Father than for us to keep in our hearts, or for us to keep up our hearts unto him as the eternal fountain of all that rich grace which flows out to sinners in the blood of Jesus. Well, that's thinking about Jesus. That's meditating on Jesus. That's being built up, you know, by contemplating Jesus. And if somebody wants to use the word, that's resting in Jesus, fine. But that's a little misleading because it really is doing something, right? Again, as one writer observes, the gospel is not mere persuasion and entreaty, but a powerful work of the Spirit, entering the soul and changing it and altering the inclination of the will and affections heavenward. It's only because of the Holy Spirit. And I'll develop this a little bit more. If you are thinking about Jesus and thinking about Jesus rightly, here's the way the Bible describes that. A powerful work of the Holy Spirit. A powerful work of the Holy Spirit. So the idea of having a knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus is never mere speculation. I'm not saying anybody was advocating that because they weren't. It's not merely an analytical process. It's not simply thinking. It's thinking as a born again, made alive, filled with the Spirit, united to Jesus Christ kind of thinking person, right? It's never, ever an exercise in abstract thought. Though you can think abstractly, but if you're a Christian, if you're thinking about God, it's always way more, in a sense, than just thinking about God. So again, this is how the Bible talks about it. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. How is grace and peace to be multiplied to you? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then he says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. To think about God, to think good thoughts about God, is a very real activity. It's an activity wrought by the Holy Spirit in the child of God, so that the child of God's mind and heart and affections and will and everything, desires and body, begin to be moved in brand new directions, in the direction that of keeping in step with the Spirit. Again, and so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, being filled with the wisdom and knowledge so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See how Paul, those things are distinct, but they work together to think. And again, that's how I think people were using rest, to think, to meditate. It always results in this working out, in this bearing fruit, in this having stronger affections. It can't be otherwise because of the very fact that it's a work of the Holy Spirit in making you grow more and more aware of what it is to be united to Jesus Christ. It just, these things work together. They always work together. They're never in opposition. Okay, when you lie down tonight and Lord, forgive me for this and that, and then you start to think, thank you for this. That is a powerful work of the Holy Spirit that will result almost immediately, if not immediately, in a change in you, right? You'll feel a sense, if you're going in faith, you'll feel a sense of assurance. My sins have been forgiven. There'll be gratitude. Because of Jesus, my sins are forgiven. There'll be resolve. Lord, help me tomorrow to make this right with that person. We're not Gnostics, right? We're not just, this body's bad, this spirit's good, right? They work together, right? As you think, as you meditate, as you grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else follows with it. So, again, having these good thoughts, a powerful work of the Holy Spirit, it's an aspect of the sanctifying work. It's part of what it is to be sanctified. And a true knowledge of Christ means a life in Christ communicated to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. It always is. It's a working of grace. So one writer again, the transformation of our minds is not as easy as simply cramming more truths into one's mind. Instead, the process by which our minds are renewed is one in which we unlearn the lies of the world and learn the truths of the gospel and do so on many levels. We are transformed as we come to inhabit evangelical truth in such a way that it echoes through our lives. So the idea, it's not just a matter of cramming information, though the information needs to get there, but the information getting there is, there's always something more. And again, it's part of the equation, because the other part is this. How do you learn and unlearn? How are people transformed? And it's because there's a real power going on. It's because you really are born again. It's because, again, just to keep hearing, it's because you really are indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's why things change. That's why the Word becomes alive. That's why you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it were just simply meditating, just thinking, just in that sense, resting, you know what? You wouldn't change. It's because you've been made alive. And again, united to the one who is himself life, that all these things are now effectual means of grace in our life. So when we talk about resting in juxtaposition or in contrast to working, resting in Christ Christian and a working in Christ Christian or an obeying Christ Christian, we often, and this was my fear, and again, I'm not indicting anybody, so I really hope nobody thinks that, just dealing with the argument or just the way things were presented. But I know Brian's fear and mine was that that comes across as promoting a kind of passivity. The way that we grow is passive. We rest. You want to grow? You want to grow in Jesus? Well, learn to rest in Jesus, okay? You become, I grow by resting and not by working. Again, that's a false dichotomy for the Christian. For the non-Christian, yeah, works are your works of righteousness are like filthy rags, right? But for the Christian, understand this, that resting, working thing just isn't there. You know, you work because you're alive. You move because you're alive. Your mind expands, your heart expands because you're alive. So again, thinking about Jesus, having good thoughts about Jesus, thinking about your acceptance with God and the Beloved, you are, when you do that, if you go, what did you do today? I thought a lot about how much God loves me. You were working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Just as surely as when you turned and helped your brother or sister do something, just as surely as when you put to death your flesh, just as surely as the person smuggling Bibles across borders, when you think about God, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, you are working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? Because it's the same Spirit working sanctification in your heart, right? The other thing is this, a mental or psychological exercise is always an activity. The idea of being passive, aside from regeneration, you're about as passive as you can get because you're dead, right? But apart from that, you're not passive. If you're thinking, you're active. You're doing something, right? It's a mental or emotional or spiritual work, but it's a work and it's a sanctifying work in you by the Holy Spirit. It's always an activity. Christians are always at rest because they are in Jesus Christ. Christians are never resting because the Holy Spirit is in them constantly, continually, and always transforming them into the image of Jesus Christ. You don't even have to be, I mean, we need in some sense to be made aware of these things, but think about this. The Spirit makes intercession for us even when we don't know what to say. Does he ever break off sanctifying you? 5 minute break, you know, you're resting now, you know. Now, your life in one sense is a continual activity because you've been made alive. You are never resting that way because the Holy Spirit of God is in you, transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ, right? So again, things like this, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, the idea of a command to think things. Think about this. God's commanding us all the time to think things and to feel things. It's amazing because it just doesn't seem like, okay, feel joy. Okay, don't know how to do that, right? Except for I've united you to Jesus Christ and I've given you my Spirit. So these things are possible, right? So again, we've talked a little bit. This thing can lead to some, you know, almost a Gnostic thing, a tension between a mind-body dualism that certainly your mind and body, there's a dualistic aspect to it, but the Bible doesn't really know this, you know, body bad, spirit good kind of thing. You know, when we're glorified, our bodies will be glorified. Right now, we're conforming all of us into the image of Jesus Christ. So again, The idea of a passive sanctification, it's a concept, and this is what triggered my concern. It's been promoted by the church for a long time. You know, you get people advocating these things. Quietism, particularly in some Roman Catholic traditions, but even in some Protestant-type traditions. Keswick, a holiness movement, Lutherans, have an idea, a very passive idea of sanctification for the most part, but it's a concept that lacks any biblical support. So again, I'm not saying anybody that was involved in that debate thinks any of these things, because they don't. I'm just saying talking that way is misleading because it's confusing, right? Or thinking that way can be confusing. And because we want to preach to ourselves, rightly. We want to say and talk to ourselves in a way that's actually going to promote our own growth. So I'm not here again hammering on resting. I'm hammering on the concept. Don't fall into the trap, because people do, that, oh, I think I'm working too much. I'm not resting enough. Well, you may be caught up in a sin of self-righteousness. That may be true. But that's only going to be fixed by repenting. And again, you know, whatever is not of faith, you know, it's impossible to please God, right? So walking in faith is what's going to fix that. That's what's going to please God there. So again, the idea of a passive sanctification, and the other thing, and this is borne out historically, but you see it over and over, it leads to despair. How can you ever get to that place? How can you ever get to the place where you're just perfectly resting? It really is a theology of despair. And it's a theology of despair that way. It's a theology of despair this way. It's not the way the Bible tells us how to grow. Yes, think on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, build yourself up by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to one another, making melody in your heart. Why? Because God is changing you through that. And people will start to attack, try to battle sins by this passivity, by this type of quietism, and they find themselves being defeated over and over and over and over again, and they give themselves to despair because they never can reach that place of like, I feel like I'm just resting, you know? And now I'm free and I can enter into the higher life. It doesn't lead to that. It can't lead to that. But what can lead to this is growing in assurance and grace, because you've thought about Jesus, because you're reading the scriptures about Jesus, and then you begin. If you will have a right thought about Jesus, you will do the next right thing, whatever it is. If the next right thing is lifting your hands up in praise, you'll do it. If the next right thing is laying down your life for somebody, you will do it. If the next right thing is turning from something and turning a different way, you will do it. You will, right? I mean, to think about Jesus and to meditate on Jesus by the power of the Spirit, we begin to obey. So the one I think about, you know, we try sometimes to overcome problems in our life, again, with this idea of this passivity. And remember Moses and the children of Israel are there, and, they're looking, and all of a sudden, that cloud of dust is getting closer and closer and closer. And they begin to go, okay, they're going to kill us. And Moses starts to pray to God, and maybe some of you remember God's response, but it's kind of funny. What are you doing talking to me? Get a move on. That's a paraphrase, but that's pretty much what he says. Why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to move forward. Sometimes we're, God, help, 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 and I'm resting. And God's saying, why are you crying out to me? Move forward, right? Move forward. Why, in your own strength? Absolutely not. Move forward because I'm with you, because I've given you my Spirit, because you've accepted in the Beloved. Move forward because of my promises, right? So the idea is that, right? So going to wrap up here. I got a lot more, but we're going to stop. So again, these things work together. So remember in Peter, when Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you, called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You see you see how these things interact and work together. They're coordinating works of the Holy Spirit in one's life, the thinking, the meditating, the contemplating, and the faithful obedience, the trusting obedience. But you know, he goes on. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement to your faith virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness." And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. See, these are things that will happen because he's granted to you precious promises, because you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be adding these things. That's why he's telling you to add these things. He says, for if these qualities are yours are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in, again, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes back and he says, whoever lacks these qualities, better get a move on. Whoever lacks these qualities is what? So short-sighted. Oh, he's forgotten something. He's forgotten he was purged from his old sins. You see how now Peter brings back, oh yeah, oh, if your deeds aren't reflecting the fruit of the Spirit, oh, you've forgotten something. You need to go back and think about something. You need to go back and really meditate on something. You need to go back and sing songs about something, about the fact that your sins are forgiven, that in Jesus Christ, they've been cast away as far as the east is from the west, that they've been blotted out forever and ever. You see, so it works both ways. Oh, when I'm not working, he doesn't say you're not resting. He says, you're not believing. How are you going to believe? Remind yourself. Get into the Word. We always talk about the means of grace. Come to church. Hear a sermon. Be with the brethren. Sing songs. Because you've forgotten. The person that's not doing those things has forgotten that they were forgiven. That their sins have been washed away. So again, Owen, herein we behold it by faith alone. And those whose view is steadfast, who most abound in that contemplation by the exercise of faith, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, or are more and more renewed and transformed in the likeness of God, and so represented him. The one who thinks most, in a sense, the one whose contemplation is most exercised in the faith, that's the one who's most transformed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the gospel. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, who brings us into union and gives us life in Christ. Lord, I pray that this would be helpful. And if there was anything confusing, Lord, I pray that you would clear it up. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.